evening we turn to the Gospel of John and chapter 9. The Gospel of John and chapter 9. The event described in this chapter, the making to see of the man born blind, took place in Jerusalem during that period of the Lord's work which is known as the Judean ministry. It can be dated somewhere around AD 29. The event itself was a highly significant event. First of all, because such a miracle had been foretold in the prophecy of Isaiah and chapter 35 and verse 5, speaking of the days of the coming Saviour, it was written, "Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened." Secondly, this is a notable miracle, not only because predicted, but because it is the only miracle performed on one who was born blind. And thirdly, it is notable in this respect that a whole chapter of John's Gospel is devoted to it, which in itself is unusual. I think the only similar treatment is found in the raising of Lazarus in chapter 11. It is clear, however, that however wonderful the miracle was, it is an illustration of a greater miracle. Now, I can't go into this in any depth this evening. It doesn't suit my purpose to do so. But to remind you that the miracles, particularly in the Gospel of John, are described as signs. That is the word. They point to something else. And the miracle on the body of a man pointed to the work of grace upon the soul of a man. You will find, therefore, that the spiritual is brought into view quite early on. And Christ saying in John 9:5, "As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Now that doesn't simply mean the one who gives physical light to men, but evidently spiritual light to men. The fact is that in the Gospels, Christ again and again refers to the moral and inward condition of men as one of blindness. Do you remember what he said in Luke 6:39, and it occurs elsewhere, with reference to the Pharisees, "Let the blind lead the blind. They both shall fall into the ditch." The Pharisees, for all their religion, were spiritually blind. There's one case in Matthew 23:26 when Jesus, in his denunciation of the Pharisees, actually says this, "O thou blind Pharisee." It is to state the obvious that he was not referring to a physical impairment of vision. He was referring to the fact that spiritually they could not see. And then we have to balance that with the fact that again and again in the Gospels, Christ is represented or is shown to be the one who deals with that condition. Take, for example, his reading in the synagogue at Nazareth in Luke 4:18. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind." That's what he'd come to do. He'd come to bring back sight to poor blind sinners, so that cured they could see what formerly they had not seen. Now, as we reread John 9 with this in mind, it presents to us a wonderful picture of the way Christ saves us. Now, let me just follow this through while I'm on this particular line. First of all, notice that it was the Sabbath day. Verse 14 says, it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. And it was on the way to the temple, because at the end of chapter 8, we find that Jesus went out of the temple and passed by. And as he passed by, he saw a man that was blind from birth. How often it is the case that on the Sabbath day, in the house of God, the Lord heals spiritually and saves wonderfully. Secondly, we notice that the Lord here was pleased to pass by. Verse 9. Now, in the sovereignty of heaven, he passed by where this poor blind man was. But that wasn't coincidence, and it wasn't a matter of strange chance. This was predestined. Jesus passed by. Oh, the sovereignty of grace. He came where this needy man was. And as he did so, John says he saw a man who was blind from his birth, verse 1. And so his eye of love fastened for a moment on this pitiable wretch before him. And so it is in the experience of salvation. Christ draws near to the needy one in all his misery, and Christ expresses love and compassionates with that poor sinner. And it is Christ coming to the sinner that is the beginning of the story. Thirdly, we notice this, that such an object of pity he was blind. He was blind. And we are to think of this man in a state of total darkness. He'd never seen, he didn't know what light was. He certainly saw no light in total darkness. What an emblem of the sinner. His understanding darkened, as Paul tells us in Ephesians 4:18. And as a result of his spiritual darkness, he's in a woeful state. We assume indeed, although we are not specifically told, that he had been reduced to beggary, because he was by the wayside, no doubt, seeking alms, as others did in those days. Oh, sin brings a man so low. And then fourthly, we observe how strangely the Lord dealt with him in verse 6. Having spoken a little of himself as the light of the world, we read that he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle. Now, what was the significance of that? The spitting on the ground, I believe, is to be seen as if to intimate that the answer to this man's need lay in what would come from the mouth of Christ. The Word of God, the Gospel of God, and the dust, of course, would represent the lowest state of the sinner. The Word of Christ with respect to the lost state of sin. And out of this spittle and clay, he made a kind of ointment or paste. Could that not represent the gospel itself? What the book of Revelation calls, I saw, that men may see. An unlikely means, you say, to cure a man of blindness, and the gospel to many is an unlikely means to heal a man of his spiritual defect and his spiritual loss. God has chosen weak things of this world to confound the things that are mighty. Well, anyway, fifthly, this was applied to the man, because we read that he anointed the eyes of the blind man with clay. The significance of that is, of course, that it's no good simply being where the gospel is. The gospel must be applied to the sinner's case. It must be brought home to the sinner. It must be impressed upon the sinner. All of the great saving truths of the gospel. Now, having done that, our Lord says to the man, go wash in the pool of Siloam. Or as it is given in the Hebrew of Isaiah 8:6, Shiloah. The waters of Shiloah, a fountain just to the south of Jerusalem. What was the point of that? Well, what does the gospel say? It tells us that we must go to Christ to be healed, to be cured from sin and its misery. One of the names of Christ in the Old Testament is Shiloh. In the dying words of Jacob in Genesis 49:10, he speaks of until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. John has this in mind, for he gives us the meaning of the name Shiloh, sent. Happy appellation for Christ, who sent to be the Saviour of the world, sent to save sinners. Sixthly, when he came to Shiloh or Siloam, he was told to wash, and he found there a fountain, and he found the cleansing. Even as when we come to Christ, he is as a fountain opened for sin and for uncleanness. And Christ Jesus is the one who saves. For this man was not only cleansed, we notice, but he was made whole. And Christ not only forgives, but he transforms. So this man had a perfect cure, even as the sinner does who resorts to the Saviour. And seventhly and lastly, on returning, it was evident that the man has changed. The neighbors saw him and they said, isn't this he that sat and begged? Some said, this is he. Others said, like him. But he said, I am he. And they wondered at it and they said, how were thine eyes opened? And so it is that the man who finds Christ the Saviour is delivered from sin. And he's enlightened. And he finds the light of life. And when later this hitherto blind man, now seeing, was questioned by the Pharisees, they suggested to him that Jesus was a sinner. And he says in verse 25, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. That is not questioning that Christ might be a sinner, but he's saying in effect that he didn't know that he was a sinner, and certainly he couldn't charge him with sin. And then he added this, one thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. Well, they are wonderful words. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. Allow me to take them in order. One thing I know. Now, after this remarkable experience, so that the man had experienced what could only be described as a salvation, these Pharisees gathered round and they tried to confound him. And it is often the way with people who've been converted, that the skeptics will often try to confuse and to confound with subtle arguments. Yet this man says, one thing I know. He's not able to refute all their arguments. He's not able to answer all their questions. Why, he's only just been healed. And the one thing he does know is that Christ has done something for him. One thing I know. And my friends, that is true of a new Christian. He hasn't got all the answers, not by any means. He's got one argument, and the argument is this. He's been saved. He's been saved. And it's the more powerful because if you read what goes before, they said to him in verse 24, we know that this man is a sinner. To which he comes back and says, one thing I know. And what he's saying is, I don't care what you say. You can't deny my experience. That I was poor and wretched. Jesus of Nazareth met with me, and I am what I am by the grace of God. It's a wonderful statement, isn't it? One thing I know. Now, why the emphasis on the one thing? Well, perhaps he would have said, there are many points of theology that I don't know. And there are many arguments of Christ for Christ that I cannot muster. And there are many things about what has happened to me that I can't explain. But this one thing I do know, that I've been saved from what I was. He is saying very eloquently and powerfully, there is a fact that you cannot assail and you cannot deny. That Christ has made a difference with me. And it's something I know. And maybe tonight there are some here, and there are many things that perplex you still. And you have many questions in your mind over other things, but you're able to say in your heart, one thing I know, and I won't be moved from it, and you will never make me deny it, because it is true that the Lord Jesus Christ has worked in my life, and I am not what I was, but I am what I am, and I will be what I will be. Who can doubt that he had the one thing that was all important, an experience of being saved from blindness? And tonight, if you have the one thing important, an experience of being saved from sin and misery, that's the one thing that you need to know. Now he goes on, one thing I know, that whereas I was blind, what is this but to be in a state of sin, which is ever described in God's word as a state of darkness. He was in the dark, totally in the dark. He's sad, wretched, miserable state of blindness. And the sinner can say the same. I was in the dark. I didn't know. I couldn't see. I had no comfort. Now he had been blind from birth, as verse 1 makes clear. So is the sinner, of course. He is a transgressor from the womb. And in sin, his mother conceived him. So the sinner hasn't become what he is. He ever was what he is. And as soon as he emerged in this world, he knew not God. He was blind. And all of the years of childhood and youth, he's been in the dark about the most important of things, such as the sinner. I'll tell you something else about this man. When he says, I was blind, he was, as I earlier said, reduced to beggary, we suppose. And what was that but to confirm that there was nothing he could do to help himself? He was reliant upon the charity of another. But even the most charitable passerby could not really deal with his condition. But one thing is sure, the fact that he was begging showed that he couldn't extricate himself. He was looking outside of himself. He couldn't somehow help himself. He was looking for help elsewhere. I was blind. There was no glimmer of light. Oh, people told me of buildings, and they told me of trees, and they told me of rivers, but I never saw them. Even as the sinner says, people tell me of God, and they tell me of Christ, and they tell me of grace, but I cannot understand it. Tragic, my friend. The man was a tragedy. What a loser he was. In a beautiful world of light and colour and gladness, and he was blind. But more a tragedy, the sinner, when confronted with the glories of Jesus Christ and the way of salvation and the prospect of heaven, that he just can't see it. And that's what the sinner says, isn't it? The minister carefully explains the gospel. I can't see it. His parents, perhaps, or her parents, take it to one side and say, but it means this, and this is what the Lord calls you to do, and you must repent and you must believe. And he says, Mother, Father, I can't see it. Blind. A tragedy. A poet who was blind himself said, O loss of sight of thee, I most complain. So we see this man losing out. Can you see him walking up the road? He doesn't know where he's going. Stumbling along. Come to grief. So the sinner doesn't know where he's going. Falls into sin and into shame. Falls into great sadness and turmoil. He's going to come to grief. Dangerous, dangerous for a man to be blind in this world. Dangerous for a sinner to be blind in this world. What if the blind sinner stumbles at length into the pit from which is no recovery? Falls headlong into the eternal abyss. What a cry of dismay. And the sinner who's come to Christ knows what he was. I was as blind as that. I was as pathetic as that. I was as endangered as that. One step and I could have pivoted myself into the regions of the damned. I tell you, I was blind. I see a young woman, a young man going through life, turning away from the gospel, shunning all Christian guidance, not wanting to hear the way to forgiveness. And what will become of them? In God's providence, the next step may be their last, and they shall fall into hell. Oh, happy is the man who can say, I was blind. And who can then go on to say, now I see. Now I see. What is it that the sinner sees? Well, the blind man could have told us, I'm sure, at length, what he now sees. I see this, and I see that, and I see all that is around me. I see all of these things. But the sinner, who's had a saving work wrought on him, can say, I see in a profounder sense. What can he now see? He can see his sinful state. He wasn't a foolish man. He was a wicked man. He could see it. Now I see. What can you see? A saved sinner can say, I see God. Now, as a God of unsullied holiness, who won't tolerate my wicked state, but he's bound to judge it and to punish sin. I see that. That it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. I see what the minister was saying when he urged me to flee from the wrath to come. I see the wrath to come. What else do you see? I say, friend, I see Jesus Christ. the only refuge of my soul, the saviour of my guilty state. I see that Christ, by his death upon the cross, has secured my pardon, and by his resurrection from the grave is able to save me forever. I see there is a Saviour. Tell me what else you see. I see the way of salvation. That I must come to this Christ, and I must pray to this Christ, and I must not let Christ go until he saves me. I see that. Call upon the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he's near. I see it. I see what I must do. I say, friend, what else do you see? I'll tell you one other thing I see. I see that life now has a reason and a purpose. I see now that death has a prospect and a hope. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. I see that. Why was I born? To serve my Saviour. That's why I was born. What shall become of me when I die? I shall be with my Saviour. That's what will become of me. I see. Well, my friend, can you say it? Can you say what this poor man said? Can you say to me tonight, well, I couldn't give you the 107 answers to the Shorter Catechism, Pastor, but I can tell you this. One thing I know. That whereas I was blind, now I see. One thing is the most important. Blind to the Saviour, you're blind indeed. But if you see the preciousness of Jesus Christ, you see a sight for opened eyes. None so beautiful. None so suitable. And none so dear. Your minister can say tonight, one thing I know. Whereas I was blind, now I see, and his prayer is, each and every hearer will say, and one thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. Amen.